Well, this morning I want to talk to you about a matter that has been helping me. And I'm just coming to you as a beggar. I found a little bread somewhere and I want to pass it along to you. I got into some dark times, some dark places, and just want to help you to see that there is light. And they're you know, the roses do bloom again. And weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And I love the old preacher who was asked once, he said, "What is that there in your Bible, your favorite passage?" And he said, "That favorite passage in that Bible of mine, it says, and it came to pass." Because nothing in this world ever comes to stay. It all comes to pass. And so whatever darkness, whatever dilemma, wherever you find yourself, I've got good news today. We're coming out. We're coming out. But one of the disciplines and exercises that has helped me to come out of these pits, and some of us are more prone to it, as you know, I'm kind of melancholy, you know. It's kind of face like a donkey eating oats out of a stovepipe. You know, I get that long face, and I'm just prone to it. I'm prone to being melancholy. That's kind of the way I'm wired. Don't like it, but that's the way it is. So I have to learn. I have to learn how to deal with myself, and one of these issues that has helped me is what I'm going to share with you today. Maybe you find yourself in that condition. And so the message is winning the war, or winning the argument, I should say, against yourself. Sometimes you got to get in the trenches against yourself. Now, yes, we have a formidable enemy in the world and the devil. But we need not forget the third: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so the focus is today is winning this argument with ourselves. Who do you think about the most? Yourself. Who do you talk to the most?
Yourself.
Yourself. Who do you talk to yourself about the most? Yourself. The answer to all of these is what? So who do you think about the most? Who do you talk to the most? Who do you talk to yourself about the most? So who is the greatest influence in your life? Now, I know we all have people, we think, boy, this individual, this meeting, this was a great influence and impact in my life. But nobody is influencing you like you are influencing yourself. Who is the source of the most lies that you believe? You say, well, the devil, he's the father of lies. Yes, that is true. But there's nobody that lies to you like you lie to yourself. Now, in our home, what was one thing that Joan and I would not tolerate, and that's lying with our kids. We don't tolerate it. And pastors, when you find a lie that's circulating through your church, you get on it. You confront it. But men, we let lies lie deep in our soul. We think about these lies day in and day out, and we never confront them. We're hypocrites. We don't want our kids telling lies, and we don't like lies circulating around about, but we won't deal seriously and confront the lies that we tell ourselves. So I want you today to think about what you're thinking about. Now, this isn't psychobabble. This isn't Norman Vincent Peale, the power of positive thinking, or Joel Osteen, the power of possibility thinking. I want you to read some quotes, if we could put those up today, and I'm going to read them, and this is going to be more academic than it is going to be preachy. But I want you to listen as David, who was one of several individuals in the scripture who had to learn how to get in the trenches and argue with himself. Had to learn how to talk to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within thee? In other words, where's your quiet gone? Where is your peace and your tranquility? Where is it gone? All this turmoil and all this noise. Hope thou in God. He is the health of your countenance. He's going to put a smile back on your face again. He is thy salvation. He is your salvation. Hope in God. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon wrote in the Treasury of David on Psalm 42, verse 5. As though he were two men, the psalmist talks to himself. His faith reasons with his fears. His hopes argues, and there's the word, argues with his sorrows. These present troubles, are they to last forever? And the answer is no. The rejoicing of my foes, are they more than just empty talk? Absolutely, just empty talk. My absence from the solemn feast, is that a perpetual exile? David had been exiled from a place of worship with his people. Why is this deep depression, this faithless fainting, this chicken-hearted melancholy? As Trapp would say, David chideth David out of the dumps. The best preaching you will ever hear is the preaching that you give to yourself. You can't, there are seasons in your life you can't wait for the next prayer advance. You can't even wait for the next Sunday. You got to be preaching to yourself, and you got to be preaching to yourself right now. Right now. You got to chide yourself. You got to take hold of yourself. In his book, Spiritual Depression, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you know anything of the history of Dr. Lloyd-Jones, you know about his story. He was first a medical doctor. And then later he was radically converted and became a pastor, a preacher for many years, great author. Preached all over the world. In his book, Spiritual Depression, he understood that depression, as a medical doctor, is not always just faith and repentance is the problem. Sometimes it's chemistry. But he also understood as a pastor that spiritual depression is not always about past abuses and chemistry, biological chemistry. He understood both. That's why the book to me is a classic. But this is what he wrote in the book. On Psalm 42, verse 5, the main trouble with the whole matter of spiritual depression, in this sense, we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. And why would you say that? Well, I don't know about you. I have grandchildren. And grandchildren have been my reward for not killing my kids. The grandchildren, I have a granddaughter. She just turned 13 last week. Her name is Audrey. Harold, this past summer at camp, she called me and she said, Grandpa, I want you to know. She said, I'm all in. She said, I've given my life to Christ. I'm all in. So I keep reminding her of that vow she gave to the Lord, that promise that she was all in. But anyway, you get a little sugar in Audrey, and she will absolutely talk your ears off. I get Audrey in the car, I could drive. You have, and I have, as we saw in a passage just yesterday from Brother Young, Ephesians 4 and 24, we have in this old man, the Bible calls him corrupt. And this corruption, he's rotten to the core, and he's full of deceitful lust. That is lying passions. He always tells you, oh, this is your best option. This is where you'll find the greatest pleasure. Deceitful lust. Paul said, in this flesh, in the members of my body, dwelleth no good In other words, the old self has never once told you anything that's any good. And yet we listen to him. And like my granddaughter, he is there talking your ears off every single day of your life. He never shuts his mouth up. And he's been talking to you this morning. And he'll talk to you this afternoon. And he'll talk to you tonight. We have got to learn this discipline. We must get in the... Gentlemen, this is about survival. This is a survival. This is about survival. Learning to take hold and say, whoa, that's enough. You've gone far enough. Shut up. There was a cross assigned to you at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And buddy, you've been crucified. You're just a dead man walking. Shut up. And let me do some talking here. And you start preaching to him. I am just trying to be deliberately paradoxical. No, no, no. Far from it. This is the very essence of wisdom in this matter. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody's talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment was thus. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? There's a gentleman that's going through a dark depression. Pending divorce. Children out of sorts. Everything's going down. Question is, are you depressed because of your circumstances? Or are you depressed because what you're telling yourself about your circumstances? Someone once wrote that life is like 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you react and you respond as to what happens to you. I don't know if this is true. I think it is true, Brother Young, because I read this on the internet as well. It's got to be true. And I got it from two sources. That the average human being speaks between 20 to 25,000 words to themselves every day. That's a lot of words. That's a lot of imaginations and thoughts, pictures, words that we speak. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? His soul has been repressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and he says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. Do you know what I mean? If you do not, you have but little experience. And he goes on and says, the main art in this matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself. You must upbraid yourself. You must condemn yourself. You must exhort yourself and say to yourself, hope thou in God. Instead of muttering this depressed, unhappy way, what is he saying? It's simply this, that within that old man, within that corrupt, that corrupt, deceitful lust, that heart that is desperately wicked, and who can know it? Within that, as Paul said, within my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There is within me, I don't know about you, but there is within me this whiny, self-pity, woe is me. Always projecting blame on somebody else. Complaining, egotistical. I got this fella, and he lives with me every day of my life. and he's with you. And you got to take him in hand. You see, there is that travels with us everywhere we go. This what we call the flesh. And you have to remember, the flesh is always in conspiracy with the devil. Now, we give the devil a lot of credit. And we think, well, this is the devil, that is the devil. Well, I just want to challenge you to think about not so much the devil, but just start thinking about what's the devil that maybe you're dealing with within you. I did this series at our church called Toxic. And this message was on toxic thinking, and I did one on toxic emotions and toxic behaviors and toxic relationships. And one of our ladies wrote me this when we did this message on toxic thinking. She said, I am my own worst enemy. I get inside my own head. I fabricate stories. I lie. For me personally, I'm more of a threat to my own well-being than Satan is. I allow myself to be immersed in my self-centered thinking. And I travel to places that do not exist. I strongly believe in Satan. I know he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. I just can't give Satan the credit that he so desires. Although I do believe that he takes great pleasure in my toxic thoughts. Gentlemen, I'm telling you, he's a trash talker. And he's a Judas. He will always turn on you. He's Satan's best friend. You need to talk to him. You need to tell him, I know who you are. And I know what you're trying to do. And we need to take him to the other side of Calvary's story. And keep him there on that cross. She said that when my mind wanders, I tell myself. I tell myself what others are thinking about me. I'm lying to myself, and that is sin. My mind wanders and my thoughts turn toxic. I become obsessed with the approval of people. I become my own idol, my own God. I feel as though others' opinions of me and my opinion of me is greater than God's opinion of me. And the common theme is me, 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 me. I think she got it. I think she was able to grasp the truth. Now, Satan is a real enemy. But don't overlook the enemy of your soul. So, hope thou in God. Instead of muttering this depressed, unhappy way, and then you must go to remind yourself of God. God, who God is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. Then having done that, end on this great note. Defy yourself. Defy other people. And defy the devil and the whole world. And say with this man, Well, let's read it together. You see it up there? Let's read it together. I shall praise him for the help of his countenance, who is the help of my and my God. Just before I came, Harold, to the meeting yesterday, I was walking in the foyer. And Brother Vaughn knows that 4 years ago, we were blessed to... We started having men and women come to our church that had been powerfully, soundly saved and powerfully delivered from addictions. They wanted to start a ministry to addicts. And so 4 years ago, we started a ministry called Hope's Alive. Now we have Grace Houses. We have 3 houses in our community to house men who want help. Tim O'Brien was the man who left us a few months ago. Tim now lives over in Ohio. He called me yesterday morning as I was arriving. He said, Brother Moore, he said, I just want to let you know. He said, I'm 13 months sober. I'm back at work. He said, Jesus is all in all. And he said, and I'm living for others. And he said, and I'm doing better at staying out of my own head. You see, man, when we were growing up as kids, Mom and Dad said, there are neighborhoods you need to stay out of. There's some bad people in those neighborhoods. And all of us men have neighborhoods in our mind we need to stay out of. And when you go in there, you're going to get beat up. You're going to get bloodied. Stay out of your own head. When you, and when I think of myself, and just even this week, just during these days, this week, I found myself going into a neighborhood. But here's the joy. Since this has been something that has just been, that has gripped me in these last several months, I'm learning to stop myself before I get in there and hit the delete button. Bing! Not going there. I know what you're trying to do, and it's ever been profitable, and I'm not going in. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for stopping me in my... Thank you, Holy Spirit, for putting the brakes on. I give you the praise and glory. Well, let's go to maybe some contemporary people here that are living today. People that... Is this a truth not just for Spurgeon and Lloyd-Jones, but what about today? Well, Johnny Erickson Tada, a dear sister in Christ, a 17-year-old young lady, she became a quadriplegic, and how she has ministered to so many people. She comes to Indianapolis, where we live, and in that vicinity, about once every 2 years, and does a meeting for ladies and with Nancy DeMoss, and just a powerful, powerful testimony. And this is what Johnny goes through every day of her life. There are very few days when my soul does not require a good talking to. On most mornings when the pain encroaches, I demand my soul to come in alignment with the Holy Spirit. I order it to stand at attention and take orders from God for the day, that it rejoice in the day that's been made by its Creator. This is the day the Lord hath made. Amen? Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That it ascribe to a holy purpose for living. That it quit being sullen. Be hopeful in Jesus. And that it rejoice in the Lord, and therein lies its strength. Sometimes quadriplegia is just plain tiring. I can't latch the shoes that woman walks. I would kiss the ground. And add to it the chronic pain. It can wear on the soul. Man, I don't know anything about problems. I don't know anything about trouble. It's why when I deal with the pain, I often pray, "Why are you cast down, oh my soul? Why are you so disturbed within yourself? Put your hope back in God. Yet I will praise Him, my Savior and my God." So join me in urging your soul to find its solace, its comfort, and encouragement in Jesus Christ. But I want to take a chapter, December the 5th, out of the book Oasis that Harold put together. And this is Harold's testimony of Psalm 42, verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" This is what Harold wrote. What a blessing it's been to me. You have got to stop listening to yourself. All of those voices that can lead you astray. Your own voice may be the deadliest. David was in the throes of depression when he spoke to himself. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He chose to stop listening to himself. And he started talking to himself. David probed even deeper. "Soul, why are you in turmoil?" When you are depleted and depressed, you're not thinking right. Words are the overflow of the heart. And it's not healthy or helpful to listen to yourself when you're in the pit. Your heart will chastise you. Your heart will condemn you. Your heart will take you further down into despair. You must speak the truth to your own heart. Find a scripture that addresses your situation. You need to hear truth. God's word is truth. Reuttering some lie the devil has whispered in your ear will never have a lifting effect. David moped around for a year or so under the heavy cloud of guilt. He never would have found restoration by feeding on the trash coming out of his heart. Follow David's example after failure. Having the courage to verbally confront yourself. Instead of talking to another human, give yourself a truth talk. If you've messed up, fess up. Tell God the real thing. You don't need to confess, as Harold just shared with us moments ago, the same thing in numerous times. Admit it to God once and then thank Him for forgiveness. It is not God's will for you to spend endless days moping and mourning. When you fall down, don't stay down. God's grace is greater than your guilt. Amen? Tell yourself, get up. Do it immediately. Stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. Here is the rest of David's speech of a troubled heart. Hope thou in God. What do I do? Very simple, just a very simple outline. This will be very, very, very quick. If you want to write it down, you can write it down. I may have this on a PowerPoint or may not, but if not, here they are. Number one, you've got to be aware there's a problem. You got to be aware that there is a problem. You remember the comic strip, by, I think it was in Walter Kelly, a pogo? We have met the enemy, and it is us. You got to be aware that there's a problem. As a man thinketh in his heart, what? How many of you believe that your words have a shaping effect upon your life, your destiny? Life and death is in the power of the what? And the life and death is the power of your words. How about the words that you speak to yourself? Life and death also is in the power of our self-talk. So there is a problem. Your self-talk is the greatest influence in your life. It's that wicked, that residue that Brother Young spoke about, that residue that remains. You've got to, number one, realize, you got to be alerted to the fact, hey, I got a problem here. We all have a problem. We got to deal with this. Number two, you got to locate. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. I don't know if we got that scripture up there. Yes, let's read it up here. Look at this. You got to locate the problem. You got to be able to locate it, and when you locate it, drag it out. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. Let's read this verse together, verse 5. Let's just all read it together. Pray that God will put it in our hearts. Holy Spirit, put this in our hearts. Begin. Casting down imaginations. That's those speculations, guys. Those imaginations. You got to pull those things. You got to pull them down. Begin. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring it into every thought. This is not for sissies. This is war. If you're weak-minded, weak of soul, weak of strength, you're not going to survive spiritually. We're talking survival. Gentlemen, the days aren't getting any brighter. But my, my, my. The darker the night, the brighter the light will shine. But the last thing we need is more casualties. And this is a survival message in these days, these perilous times in which we're living, where men's hearts are going to be failing for fear, looking after those things that are coming upon the earth. The days of Noah, the days of Lot, bringing every thought. So you've got to locate it. You've got to stop thinking about it. Bring it out. And then number three, which is the main point, you got to argue. You got to resist it. You've got to stand your ground and argue the point, whatever it is. And find, as Lloyd Jones says, find the truth. And as Harold said, find the truth that will set you what? Why do you suppose the first piece of armor in the armor of God that Paul gave us in Ephesians 6. What is the very first piece of armor? Put on the what? The belt of what? Truth. Because the helmet of salvation is pending upon whether or not it's true salvation. And your breastplate, that it is resting upon your heart. And what's in your heart is the truth about righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that it is true peace, not some false peace. And that your shield of faith, I mean your faith, is hinging upon, do you understand what is the truth? So the truth is the first, because it's the truth that dispels the lie, that exposes the lie and brings freedom and delivers us out of the prison. So you've got to argue the point. You've got to argue. Something that Job, you remember Job? Job started off well. Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2. Job started well, didn't he? But do you ever get in chapter 3 and chapter 4? You know what happened? Job got in his own head. Began to curse the day that he ever was born. He had wished that he had been aborted or stillborn. And then he said, from my mother's womb, I wish I'd been taken straight to the grave. And then he began to accuse God. He said some things about God that, of course, as you know, in chapter 42, he was very, very ashamed. In fact, he said, I abhor myself in sackcloth and ash. He began to believe lies about God. And then to make matters worse, his three friends come along. Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad. No wonder we don't ever name our kids after those guys. Eli, Zoe, and Billy. And you know what happened? As long as they kept silent and sat with Job, they ministered to him. But the moment they opened their mouths, and you know what happened to Job? His friends got in his head. I'm sure they meant well, but Job's in a mess now. His wife tried to get into his head. His friends got into his head. You got to argue. You got to get into the trenches and argue. How about Asaph in Psalm 73? Asaph, he got into his own head. He got looking around and he saw how that these wicked lost people were so prospering. And he became envious. Until the Lord took him into the holy place, into the sanctuary, and he saw their end. But he said, I was in a slippery place. I was fallen at every point. He got into his own head. It's called stinking thinking. Stinking thinking. You got to argue the point. Look in Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3, if you want to turn there, we may have it up on the screen. Lamentations 3. I'm running out of time, Harold. Am I okay? Okay, all right. Lamentations 3. Even a good man like Jeremiah. Listen to this. I'm a man that is soon afflicted by the rod of his wrath. In other words, Jeremiah said, I'm like, God is treating me like a shepherd who's striking his own sheep. He hath led me and brought me into darkness. He's against me. He's turned himself. He's turned his hand against me all the day. Verse 4, my flesh is like, and my skin he hath made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath built against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in a dark place to be as dead of old. In other words, it's like he's buried me alive. And God, he said in verse 7, he hedged me about and I cannot get out, and he hath made my chains heavy. And when I cried and shouted, he shutteth up my prayers. In other words, he put me in a prison dungeon. And notice, men, as you read down through Lamentations 3, he could not even give God he couldn't even use God's name. He uses pronouns. He just keeps seeing him and he, not God. He gives none of the names of God. He feels so abandoned. He feels so separated. He feels so forsaken of God that he can't even use God's name. Now, would you agree that Jeremiah's in a pit? He's in a deep pit. He enclosed my way, verse 9. Verse 10, he made me as a bear lying in wait as a lion in secret. It's like God is just like waiting to pounce on me. It's like a wild beast waiting to devour me. He turned aside my ways. He pulled me into pieces. And then verse 12, he bent his bow. Looks, I'm like the bullseye on of the arrow. I was in derision, verse 14. He filled me with bitterness, verse 15. Verse 16, he had broken my teeth like with gravel stone and covered me with ashes. And then I said, my strength, verse 18, down to verse 18, then my strength and my hope is perished. This is it. I'll never get out of this pit. I'll never get out of the situation. He looked at Jerusalem and he saw the devastation that was coming. And oh, he was the weeping prophet. And oh, his heart was broken in a million pieces. But verse 21, praise God for verse 21. Verse 21. This I recall to what? He's going to start talking to himself. He's going to start counseling himself. He's going to get back on the grounds of faith. He's going to tell himself, that ain't so. This is what the truth is. Let's read on. Oh, this is good. If it wasn't of the Lord's mercies, we are what? Consumed. Because of his compassions, they fail what? Never fail. They are new every... Great is thy... The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. His self-talk got him out. He got his focus back on the Lord. He began to preach God to himself. The glorious, great God. He began to preach God to himself. How did David get out? Real quickly. Look at Psalm 103, the 103rd Psalm. I know I kind of jumped way on down there, fellas, Psalm 103. I don't know if we can get to that. I know, maybe. Well, let's just go to this. Let me go to the next one there. Psalm 15, verse 1 and 2. Oh, you already went to that. Let's go into that. Okay. I'll go back to just a moment. Psalm 15, 1 and 2. You don't have to put it on the screen. But Psalm 15, David said, who's going to dwell in the tabernacles? Who's going to dwell in the holy place? Clean hands, pure heart, and... He that speaketh the truth in his heart. Your prayer life hinges on whether or not you're speaking the truth in your heart. Because you can go to prayer and put yourself in a place of deep depression. I have prayed myself into depression. That's why it was Mueller. I love this about Mueller. George Mueller. You know George Mueller? Have heard of George Mueller? Five of the largest orphanages in all of London, ministered to over 10,000 children that after he died, it continued on for years. But he ministered over 10,000 orphans in his lifetime, preached 3 to 4 times a week into 42 different countries, spoke to over 3 million people. And George Mueller, this is what he said in his book, or the autobiography, the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord. And I've taken that, it's a motto written in my Bible. I want to be happy in the Lord every day. Listen to what Adoniram Judson, who 6 years, it was 6 years before he experienced the first convert of the Burmese when he went to Burma. Hardship of all kinds, persecution, jailed numerous times, stocks and chains. Buried his first wife, married again, buried his second wife, buried 7 children. The critics said, now, Judson, now what are you going to do? Judson said, the prospects or my future is as bright as the promises of God. Judson had to learn how to preach to himself. Preach the gospel. Here it is, Psalm 103. Let's just kind of read this together and we'll just kind of bring her down to a close right here. We'll land it right in here, okay? Psalm 103. Who is David addressing here? Is David talking to the Lord or is he talking to you? Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. He's talking to his soul. Having some soul talk here. Let's read it together. Let's all read. Ready? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his. Now, this is what I do. Can we go back to 1 and 2? This is just a discipline or an exercise. I keep a list of God's holy names. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all this. And bless his what? His holy name. I get my soul happy in the names of God. I get my soul happy in the attributes of God. Just going down through the different names and the different characteristics, who God is, getting my heart fixed on God. Because, men, I have learned, and maybe this is true of you, all of my spiritual struggles at root is a misunderstanding or a misapplication of who God really is, or just an out-and-out lie that I've embraced about God. All of my spiritual problems, all of my spiritual struggles are rooted in God. And I believe the same is true about you. Rehearse in your mind God. His names, his attributes. I keep in the back of my Bible from A to Z all the different names and all the different characteristics of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I just read over those. I get my soul happy in my God. Bless his holy name. And then you come down and you begin to think about his benefits. Before we get into the benefits, now, what's the second thing you ought to think about? Think about God and think about the glorious gospel. Amen. The best preaching should be of the gospel to yourself. Learn to preach the gospel to yourself. When was the last time you had a good sermon that you preached yourself on your adoption or your justification? When's the last time you gave yourself a good preaching on the blood's propitiation or the Holy Spirit's regeneration? Or how about his imputation? And how about the identification truths of your crucifixion and your resurrection?
Amen.
And his intercession for us at this very moment. How about the benefits of the gospel? Preach, learn, study, be serious about this matter of survival that I've got to learn. I can't wait. I can't depend upon books. Books are good. Harold, I'm not saying the books aren't good. But the books will help you. The books will help you to understand the gospel, understand yourself, understand God. They'll help you. But preach it to yourselves. Preach it to yourselves. The benefits, what are some of those benefits? What are they? Well, he does what? Verse 3. He forgives all your what? We heard about that in that song, didn't we? Heals all your diseases. I just stopped there just for a moment and think about all the diseases of my soul. The diseases of my self-condemnation. Diseases of guilt. I was sitting there thinking this just as the gentleman was singing earlier, thinking about the disease that has plagued me most of my years has been regret. Regrets. And he heals those. Those regrets and that guilt and that shame. Man, power in this healing touch. You see, he's praying to his soul. These are the diseases that you're healing in my soul. And you redeem my life from destruction. You're crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies. And on and on and on. Verse 5 and 6. Oh, you just read it on and you'll see how that David preached to himself. So, gentlemen, it's simply this. Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. Well, okay. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Then speaking to your... in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, speak to yourself. David said, as after he had given to us, oh, the beauty of the Word of God. Psalm 19. Oh, the Word of God. And then he concludes Psalm 19. After giving us the creation of God and then the revealed scriptures of what they do for the soul, converting the soul.
And then he says in verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my, your self-talk. Let the words of my mouth that you're hearing, and then the influence that I have upon my own soul and the meditations of my, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord of my. You say, oh yeah, I don't have a clue how to meditate. Yes, you do. Everybody in this room knows how to meditate. The negative form of meditation is worry. How many of you know how to worry? You know, the more you worry, the more you worry. And the more you worry, it invites more worry. You worry and you get more, and then next you go to bed and you're worried. It's on your mind. It's speaking to you. And then you get up in the morning, you're worried. And you eat your breakfast, worried. And then you get in your car and you're worried. And you go to work and you're worried. You take some pills, the worry goes away, then it wears off. And the worry comes back. You worry, you worry, you worry, you worry. Now that's meditation. Next thing you know, you become obsessed and it controls you. And that's what meditation is. You meditate on it. As the old cow chews a cud, you just keep chewing on it and keep chewing on it. You go down through Psalm 103, the glorious benefits of the gospel. And you preach to yourself and you mull it over and you mull it over. So simply this, man, Paul said, and this is how Paul survived in the prisons. Think on these things. Philippians 4:8. Think on these things. So, conclusion is this. Whatever gets your mind and whatever gets your meditations gets you. Gets you. And every one of us, you're either a vulture or you're a hummingbird. A vulture flies around looking for something dead. And that's what your mind will do every day. Or your mind can be, you can be renewed in the spirit of your mind and be a hummingbird looking for some sweet nectar of life, of life. Men, don't miss the obvious. These are just things that we don't always think about. But I want you to think about what you're thinking about. I don't know, Harold, if we still have any of these in the back, these believers' resumes. I don't know if we have any more copies of these. You can pull this down online, but it's a great little tool. I keep it in my Bible. I pull it out. I wrote down the song today, The Calvary Side of My Story. Because in this little resume, it just goes through all of the benefits of the gospel. It starts off, I am what God says I am. I have what God says I have. And I can do what God says I can do. And it gives all the different listings of the things that we are. Let's pray together. We're going to sing a little song that most of you know. It's not a little song. It's an invitation song. But sometimes we think about it when we want to present our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. When we surrender ourselves to the Lord. But Paul said, don't be conformed to the image of this world. Don't be conformed to things, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The song goes like this, I surrender all. I surrender. I'm just challenging you, men, today, would you surrender your thought life? And not just your thought life, but the words that are coming through your thoughts to yourself, because they are shaping. They have a shaping influence, not only on people that you speak to, but they also are influencing you. Your attitude is being affected. Your demeanor is being affected. The Holy Spirit is being affected, whether he's grieved or in full charge, in control.